I don't think that can be challenged. John the Baptist was supernaturally born. His mother was barren all her life. And then she grew into old age and went past the age where women can bear children any longer. And so she had these two strikes against her. And now you want to throw strike three? Her husband was old. He was impotent also. So it was all over. Strike three, you're out. No, we read here, with God, nothing shall be impossible. So you say you got three strikes against you? Remember the testimony of Ted Jefferson? He was a how many time loser, and it was all over for him. But Governor Quay gave him a pardon extraordinary. Extraordinaire, they call it. Just think of that. When he thought it was all over, strike three was already pitched. He swung, went down swinging, it's all over. But no, the Bible says with God nothing shall be impossible. Strike three. Don't let the devil fool you. Don't let the devil tell you that you're a hopeless case. That's not true. Jesus Christ is alive, and as long as he's alive, anything can happen. Amen. Praise the Lord, and I'm so glad for that. Well, John the Baptist is not the only supernatural birth recorded in Holy Scripture. Isaac, going way back to the book of Genesis, Isaac was born supernaturally. You know, they were both old and well stricken in years also, and so Abraham and Sarah gave birth to Isaac, supernaturally born. You read Judges chapter 13, you find that Manoah and his wife had a baby that was supernaturally born. That was Samson. You remember how Hannah went to the temple and prayed, and she had a baby that was supernaturally born. So, Jesus isn't the only person who was supernaturally born. He's the only person. He was the only person who was virgin born. The only person who was virgin born. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. So, while Jesus' birth is supernatural, and while there were several other supernatural births, Jesus is still distinguished from them because he was virgin born. And beside that, his father was not a natural father. God was his father. So Jesus' birth is far beyond those other supernatural births. Amen? That's why we have a savior. You see, Isaac could die, Samson, Samuel, John the Baptist could die, but they couldn't die for our sins. They couldn't give us a clear conscience. They couldn't purify our conscience, no. But Jesus did, because God was his father, because he was not born in sin. He was born of the Holy Ghost. Did you ever think that Jesus didn't need to be born again? He was born of the Holy Ghost right from the start. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, but Jesus was born of the Holy Ghost. He is the only begotten Son of God. He is the only Son God begot. God begat. He is the only one. Jesus. Praise the Lord. Don't you love him? Amen. So we read Luke chapter 1 through verse 25 and then on through 38. But between Luke 1 verses 5 and 25 and the rest of it, let's just talk a few minutes about Zechariah here. Verse 20 says that the angel accused Zechariah of not believing his words. Now here's a righteous man, a godly man, a man who walked in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless, and yet he did not believe the angel Gabriel. You could ask yourself, would you have believed the angel Gabriel if he came with startling news like that to you in a certain situation that you were hopeless with? He said, you didn't believe my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. So I think we have some things to learn from this lesson. One thing that we need to learn here is Zechariah, as righteous as he was, as blameless as he was, he suffered for his unbelief. For 9 months he was dumb. For 9 months he could not speak. For 9 months he had to learn sign language, or he had to write on a tablet. And that's what they did. They wrote on a tablet, it says in the Bible here. So Zechariah did suffer for his unbelief. Even though he was a righteous man and blameless before God, he suffered. So now you know that what blameless means. It doesn't mean sinless. Amen. Because in verse 6 it tells us Zacharias was already declared to be a righteous man. That's on record. Thank God. But you know what? As I read this and prayed over it and thought about it, I think that we all have some unbelief in us. Hello? I think we all have some unbelief in us, and I think that our actions prove that we all have some unbelief in us. And I think that God would like to drive that unbelief out of us. And that's probably one reason for our various tests and trials. Didn't God test Abraham to see about his faith? Did he really believe? He believed for that son, and when he got that son, and the son grew up to probably be a young teenager, then God said, well, let's continue with the test. Take him up Mount Moriah and put a knife through his heart. Sacrifice him to me. Okay, God. Okay, let's go. And you know how the brawny arm of an angel reached down and grabbed his wrist and stopped him and said, now I know you believe. And there in the thicket was a ram. He said, offer that in his place. We don't know how God's going to test us, but he's after that unbelief in us. And I want to say, God, I'm on your side. I'm after that unbelief in me. I hate unbelief. I despise it. I like to read my Bible because it drives unbelief out of me. The more you read your Bible, the more unbelief has to say, I'm going, don't get so rough, you know. And we got to get rid of that unbelief in us, and I really think that we all have a little, if not a lot, of unbelief in us. And let's learn this, that God does not take our unbelief lightly. Well, you know, that's kind of hard to believe. I really don't expect you to believe that. Boy, that would be asking a lot of you. No. God doesn't take our unbelief lightly. In fact, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 says, Hebrews 3:12, take heed, brethren. Now, these brethren were probably righteous too. These brethren were probably walking in all the commandments of the Lord blameless too. But he still has a message for us, brethren. We shook hands this morning and said, friend. Maybe we should stand again and say, brethren, you know, brother, sister, so-and-so. But God does not take our unbelief lightly because he writes here, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart. Me, a Christian? Evil heart? Not me. I've been justified by faith. I'm a child of God. I live a condemnation-free life. Take heed, brethren. Reading the Bible. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Unbelief only leads in one direction, and that's away from God. Departing from God. Unbelief. The world comes up with their arguments. That's what I was just talking about recently, remember? I said, their arguments, that was Wednesday night, of the non-existence of God don't faze you. Because you're settled in that. But when somebody comes along and talks to a Christian about evolution, or some Christian goes to the university and gets indoctrinated with that theory of evolution, some Christians shake. I mean, if they were a little older and more established in the Lord, they wouldn't shake and tremble like they do. You see, God says in Isaiah 66, to this man will I look. Not the one that reads a newspaper and shakes and trembles. Not the one that goes to the university and hears a professor teach on some profound subject and shakes and trembles. No, God says, I'm going to look to the man that reads my word and trembles. See, when we read the word of God and don't tremble, you better open her up, zip it, cut it, look inside. Must be unbelief lurking in there somewhere. I'm going after it. You get the spotlight. You look around. Oh, there it is, there it is. I read something in the Word of God and it didn't affect me. That must be unbelief. See, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart. He calls it an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And I like to put it this way. Unbelief can only lead away from God. You see, when the angel came, Gabriel appeared in the holy place with Zechariah standing on the right side of the altar of incense. That would be right in front of the table of showbread. Zechariah reasoned with the angel and said, I'm an old man. Look at all these strikes against me. I'm an old man. My wife's an old lady. Us have a child? No way. My wife's always been barren. Us have a child? No. Well, while Gabriel was enumerating all the reasons that they couldn't have a child, surely Gabriel interrupted and spoke before Zechariah could finish. See, Zechariah was given his reasoning, and now Gabriel's going to give him God's reasoning. See, God reasons too. Come, let us reason together. And God's reasoning here, and God says, but I'm God, and with God nothing shall be impossible. I'm God. If God said it, we better believe it. Like I said Wednesday night, have you heard? Jesus changed his mind. He's not coming back again. Would you believe that? Not unless you got an evil heart of unbelief, departing from the living God. That's the wrong direction. Amen. Amen. Well, why did God answer Zechariah's prayer for a child when Zechariah doubted? I don't know. But I think. I like to think. Maybe somebody has better light on it. But why did God answer Zechariah's prayer for a child when Zechariah doubted? You have to remember, Zechariah had a wife that prayed too. Maybe God was honoring her faith. Huh? Could that be? There were two people involved in this prayer. And maybe God heard Elizabeth's prayer and ignored Zechariah's unbelief. Anyhow, let God be true and every man a liar. Let God be true, and it's recorded that Zechariah and Elizabeth had a baby. Praise the Lord. Remember, it was Elizabeth's reproach that was taken away. Right? It was Elizabeth's reproach that was taken away. Okay, the angel went on and said, you didn't believe my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away. Don't you read that and tremble? Because everything he says is going to come to pass. I'll tell you, it's a great feeling to be a settled Christian. To have it established in your head that there is a God, that he was manifest in the flesh, that he does care for humanity, that you are his child, that he is coming again, that there is a heaven, there is a hell, there is an eternity, and everybody's going to live on forever somewhere. Well, it's good to be certain of that. Amen. Praise the Lord. Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. Now, a lot of preachers think that if it went out of their mouth, it's going to come to pass. I say, no, you're getting kind of prideful. So shall my word be the God speaking that goeth forth out of my mouth. Now, I know he said of Samuel, he let none of his words fall to the ground. That's right. And that's recorded. We never deny the scriptures. But so shall my word be that goeth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. Now we need to read that and tremble. We need to say, I believe it, Lord, I believe it. And then read the scripture and say, yeah, whatever God said is going to come to pass exactly as he said it. It will prosper. It will bring forth what he said. Now the Holy Ghost fell on the day of Pentecost. Why? Because God said it. Because God said it, and it must be fulfilled. Beside that, the prophet, and God said it through the prophet, Joel 2, what, verse 28, it shall come to pass the last day, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Who can stop it? God says, I said it, I'm going to bring it to pass. Who's going to stop me? Anybody, any takers? You know, who's going to stop God from fulfilling his word? Nobody. That's why I read this word and tremble. That's why I read this word and fall on my face before him sometimes. Just can't argue with it. It's going to happen, just like he says. And that might be a little difficult sometimes for some people to believe. That's where your faith comes in. Look out for that evil heart of unbelief and go in the wrong direction, departing from the living God. But anyway, the Holy Ghost fell. All the churches against the Holy Ghost can get together. All the churches combined cannot stop it. I think Pentecost got a little dead and dried up a few years ago, maybe in the 50s and 60s there somewhere. And God just erupted somewhere else. He said, hey, you're going to put limits on me? Okay, I'll go somewhere else. He started doing miracles among the Catholics, Lutherans, Methodists, Presbyterians. They were getting the Holy Ghost, and Pentecost sat back and sulked for a while, and then they said, hey, we better tighten up and get with it. And they did. And now revival is coming back to Pentecost. It's all in their attitude, isn't it? If my people, which you call their name, will humble themselves and pray. Not if my people don't do anything just because they're my people. No, God calls in the enemy on his people sometimes. He says, oh, you want to serve me? Okay, serve your enemies. He'll bring the enemy in. So, the Lord said it, and the church can't, even Pentecost can't stop it. We can change the doctrine. We can say, we don't want the Holy Ghost. God will just erupt somewhere else, because in these last days, from the first coming of the Lord to the second coming of the Lord, the Holy Ghost will be outpoured somewhere. So it might as well be me. I might as well open up my heart, take the lid off my vessel, let him fill me up. He's no respecter of persons. He's not limited to the UPC or the AMI or any other organization. Not God, and he's not limited to churches that have the title over their door. Pentecost. Or apostolic. He's not limited. Brother, sister, he's not limited to America. He can punish America. He can destroy America. And he can raise up Russia. He can do what he wants to do. He's God. And he will bring his word to pass. Praise the Lord. That's why when I read his word, I tremble. Because it doesn't matter what the Pope says. And it doesn't matter what the bishop says. It matters what God says. That's what's going to come to pass. Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Praise the Lord. Oh, I'm glad I'm in the church today. I'm safe in the arms of Jesus. I'm safe within the confines of his mystical church. Praise the Lord. Wonderful to be in the church. He said, I'll build my church. So I've got to read the Word of God. I can't just read the manual. You know, I got to read the Word of God. Talking about the organization manual. I can't just read. I got to read the Word of God. T.F. Tenney said, by such and such year, the manual's going to be bigger than the Bible anyway. Just read the Word of God. Get it in your heart. Praise the Lord. And the Word of God says Jesus is coming. Now you can be sure of that. I'm surprised why a lot of people who call themselves Christians aren't ready for the coming of the Lord. They want to know what's going on in the Mideast so they can get ready. If this is the beginning of the Battle of Armageddon, man, tell me, Pastor, so I can get ready. No, it's not the way. Jesus didn't say get ready. He said be ready. Be ready. Be ready. For in such an hour as you think not the Son of Man coming. Now, the Bible says he's coming, and I can't understand why people who call themselves Christians aren't ready for his coming, aren't living as though he's coming. You see, they're not trembling at his word. What's wrong is they have some evil lurking in their hearts. And God calls it an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. They're going the wrong way. When God speaks, we need to tremble. Not find excuses why it can't come to pass. Circumstances don't dictate to God. God could care less about circumstances in hindering him. Circumstances don't hinder God. No, not at all. Did you read the story of the man who had cancer? And I mean, he just got worse and worse and worse, and they prayed and fasted and sought God, and he got worse and worse and worse. And finally, it was like the lights went out. It was all over. I mean, swollen legs, nothing left of his body, just emaciated. And all of a sudden, the angel appears to him, touches him, and I'm hungry. And I mean, they had counted him out. It was over. Who has that book? Somebody in the church has it. But anyway, circumstances don't dictate to God. Well, I guess we better quit praying now. They took him to the hospital. You know, I guess we better quit praying now. The doctor gives him 3 days to live. No, it's not the end. Not the end. It's not the end till God says so. So Zechariah's age and Elizabeth's age, that didn't thwart God's plan. It came to pass. Isaiah 46:9, listen to this. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. Oh, I love that. I just read that every once in a while. I really do. I flip through Isaiah and I have those verses heavily underscored. You can look at my Bible, red. And then I underscore the red again. And then I darken the red some more. I love that. I got to be reminded constantly, lest an evil heart of unbelief lead me away from the living God. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, the Bible says, lest he fall. But it also says, now unto him that is able to keep us from falling. But what's the secret? Praying in the Holy Ghost, being full of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. So, Jesus is coming. You can be sure of it. Now, some things will happen in response to your faith. In other words, some things will not happen without faith. Right? According to your faith, be it unto you. But some things are going to happen in spite of what you believe, in spite of your faith. I'll just give you one example of each. For example, some things will not happen without faith. You will not get saved without faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. See? You cannot get saved without faith. I might as well give you another one. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You will never please God without faith. And you'll never get saved without faith. But there are some things that are going to happen whether you believe it or not. Whether you have faith or not. You see, a lot of people read the Bible and they read about Judgment Day in there and they go, ha ha ha, burn forever in hell? I don't believe it. Doesn't make any difference. It's going to happen anyway.
Right.
You can't get saved without faith, but you're not going to escape the Judgment Day.
That's right.
Just because you don't have faith.
Amen.
No. What God says about Judgment Day is going to come to pass. Some things will be fulfilled in spite of unbelief, and Judgment Day is one of them. Everybody's going to stand before God on Judgment Day. Even to the Corinthians, Paul wrote and said, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things done in the body, whether good or bad. So we read on in the story that the angel in the sixth month appeared to Mary and talked with her. And of course, Mary's response was, how shall this be? Well, when you read that, you might think, well, what's the difference in Zechariah's answer to the angel? And what's the difference in, or from Mary's response to the angel? Well, Zechariah was saying, whereby shall I know this? In other words, I need proof. Boy, Gabriel furnished proof. Huh? Be dumb. Speechless. Almost like he said, we're going to close your mouth so you can't spread your unbelief to your wife when you go back home. Or you can't spread your unbelief anywhere. So it was like Zechariah was saying, whereby shall I know this? You know, show me and I'll believe. Give me some proof. Well, Gabriel furnished proof. But to Mary, or to Gabriel, the Virgin Mary said, "How shall this be?" What she was saying was, "I believe you. Now explain how it's going to happen. Because I've never known a man." Now we know that's the facts, because Mary was not accused of unbelief. So you know it. You know by the results. You know by the narrative what happened and what the attitude was. Because the angel said to Zacharias, "You didn't believe my words." And to Mary, he gave the explanation. They both got their request. One needed proof, the other needed an explanation. Gabriel gave Zacharias his proof by taking his speech away for those 9 months, and Mary got her explanation. It was like Mary was saying, "I believe you. Now explain to me how this is going to happen, because I've never known a man." So the angel did. And it's beautiful. Now the birth of Jesus, the announcement of the birth of Jesus, came as an utter surprise to Mary. I mean, it just startled her. And you know, I read of another startling experience a man had in John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus was startled. "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel, knowest not these things?" Wow. Mary asked, "How shall this be?" The answer was, "The Holy Ghost shall overshadow thee." Right? The Holy Ghost shall overshadow thee. And the sinner says, "How shall this be? Me? Have a new slate? Me? Have my sins forgiven and never remembered against me anymore? How shall this be? Me? Transformed? Me? Given a second start? Me? Given a brand new start? How shall these things be?" Nicodemus said to Jesus. Jesus said the same thing to Nicodemus that Gabriel said to Mary. When Mary said, "How shall this be?" Jesus said, or Gabriel said, "The Holy Ghost shall overshadow thee." When Nicodemus said, "How shall this be?" Jesus said, "The Holy Ghost will bring about your new birth. You must be born of the Holy Ghost. You must be born of the Spirit." So we are not living a reformed life. We're living a reborn life. Praise the Lord. We have had our lives intervened by the Holy Ghost. And the reason we don't go to the old places anymore and watch the old things anymore and read the old material anymore and use the old speech anymore is because we have had an encounter with the Holy Ghost. Just like Mary did when she brought forth a child supernaturally. We are born again supernaturally. This is not the work of our minds or the work of some psychiatrist, psychologist, or something like that. No, this is the work of the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. Well, Mary gave a willing response when she heard the explanation. She really did. She said, "Be it unto me according unto thy word. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word." Praise the Lord. And I thought, that's total submission. She was saying, "Here I am, Lord. Whatever you say, I'm available. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." That was total submission to the will of God. You know, it's not the will of God that anybody should perish. And when he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," If any man hear my voice, open the door, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. You know, when God says that, wouldn't it be wonderful if people would respond like Mary did and say, behold, here I am, Lord, here I am. Fill me with your Spirit. Come without questions and without doubts regarding God's Word. Oh, praise the Lord. I think Mary was saying, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll be what you want me to be. No reservations, no rebuttals, no changing of the mind. Her heart was fixed. It was all settled. Here I am, Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And I say, oh, that men today would say, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. And oh, that we, not only sinners, unregenerated, unconverted persons who need the Lord, would say, be it unto me according to thy word. But what about us Christians? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could all come to this altar and say, be it unto me according to thy word? Like the Apostle Paul said to the Galatians, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. Galatians 4:19. Think about that. The Galatian Christians had already been infected by false teachers. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who hath charmed you that you should believe false doctrines, heresies, lies? So Paul writes to them, and he sweetly and wisely addresses them as my little children. My little children. Isn't that beautiful? My little children. Amen. Of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Natural parents beget the natural body, or the bodily form. Let's put it that way. Natural parents beget the bodily form. But this spiritual father, Paul's spiritual father, like he said, you have 10,000 instructors, but not many fathers. He said, I'm your father in the gospel. This spiritual father would beget the form of Christ in them through the truth. Through preaching the word of God to them, he would beget the spiritual form in them, the form of Christ in them, and they would become more like Jesus. So he says, I travail in birth over you until Christ be formed in you. And Jesus said, I am the truth. False doctrines come in. You know. And oh, how we need Christ formed in us. Didn't he say in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He's saying, let Christ be formed in you. Amen. So a true spiritual father in the gospel will travail until Christ be formed in his spiritual children, his spiritual charges, calling them away from falsehoods. I have to do that all the time. People come to me all the time. And what do you think of this? And they're preaching over here. And what do you think of Oral Roberts? Or what do you think of Billy Graham? Or what do you think? And if I'm a spiritual father, then I need to travail over those things so that nobody falls into false doctrine, no matter how nice the teacher is. Oh, that our desire would be to be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. Travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. See, that's what a pastor's looking for in people. He's looking for that day when they finally submit wholly unto the Lord. When they finally say, yep, I got an address list in my billfold here. I'm going to throw it out. Yep, in the bottom of the dresser shelf, I've got a picture that I just couldn't part with. I'm going to tear it up and throw it away. Until Christ be formed in you. Until you're not acting for the pastor, for the fellow saints, for the church, but until you're acting before God. Until Christ be formed in you. He said of Jesus, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. To be like Jesus. Shouldn't that be our goal? Christ formed in us. Come, desire of nations, come. Fix in us thy humble home. Rise, the woman's conquering seed. Bruise in us the serpent's head. Charles Wesley wrote this. Adam's likeness now efface, stamp thine image in its place. Second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Can we stand? Hallelujah, hallelujah.